Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
So last week, of course, we talked about the fall of the walls of Jericho. And if you were here on Wednesday night, Dr. Weaver explained one of the archaeological finds at Jericho, the ancient site of Jericho. We don't need that, as he said on Wednesday. But it sure helps to confirm our faith when we can hear about things like that, where there are actual finds of those walls crumbling and being able to have that as a confirmation to our faith. And so you can imagine having experienced that victory at Jericho, how confident the nation of Israel had now become. And yet what we're going to talk about today is how that confidence may have been overrated. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 7, if you want to turn there this morning, and we're going to work our way through this chapter. If you're here for the first time, or maybe it's been a while, we started this series 7 weeks ago. We're working our way through the book of Joshua together. And one of the reasons that I thought this series is appropriate at this time is because I think we have a lot of similarities at Fellowship with what was happening in the book of Joshua, as a new generation of Israelites was now coming forward to take the promised land. And I see similarities in that for our church family, because I see God raising up a whole new generation of people here at Fellowship. And these are exciting times. I mean, they really are. So last week, when I read to you from chapter 6, I specifically pointed out a portion in the reading that will come into play with our reading today. And that is the section where the Lord was specific in his instruction to the nation of Israel not to take anything from Jericho for themselves. In other words, it was okay to take silver and gold and bronze and iron and put it into the treasury of Israel, but it was not okay for an Israelite, a Hebrew, to take anything for themselves. And God was very specific in those instructions. And I tried to point that out to you as we were reading in chapter 6 last week. So with that in mind, look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7, where we read this: "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Now that's interesting, isn't it? So this man by the name of Achan, really not known by anything else to us but this story, this man spied what basically was a piece of clothing, a garment, and 200 shekels of silver. And he will later own up to that. He will later confess to that. And he put it under his tent and he hid it in spite of the fact that God had instructed them not to. So he has seen it, he has taken it for himself, and he has hid it under his tent. And it's interesting that God would say here in verse 1 that the people of Israel broke faith. I would have probably written Achan broke faith, right? I mean, this was something Achan did. Why penalize the entire nation for something that one person did? But that's what we read, that God held the people responsible, all of the people, for what Achan did. Look at verse 2. "Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel. And he said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and they said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Sarabim. and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So about 10 miles, if you were looking at it geographically, from Jericho was this small, what seemed to be very insignificant city of Ai. And no doubt, coming off of this great victory at Jericho, the people were feeling somewhat confident. And so they thought, we don't need the whole army. Let's just take about 3,000 people and let's go. And of course, they experienced a tremendous defeat, something that Israel had not experienced yet, this generation at least. They had not experienced anything like that. So this is a lot different from what we've been reading, how that they've been conquering place after place on the other side of Jordan. Now, having crossed through the Jordan, they've conquered Jericho, but now all of a sudden they're faced with a defeat. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth." And then watch this. You don't think this is a little manipulation on Joshua's part? "And what will you do for your great name?" It kind of sounds like to me, I don't know how you read that, but it kind of sounds like to me that Joshua is shifting the blame onto God. "God, this is your fault. Why did you bring us if you're just going to destroy us? Why did you let us cross the Jordan? Why did you do all of these things if now we're just going to turn and run and we're going to destroy our name, and in the process, we're going to destroy your name?" Look at how God responds to that in verse 10. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." So God is taking this and he's saying, "Joshua, this isn't my fault. This is your fault. This is the people's fault. The people have broken faith. The people have done this, not me. Don't blame me. This is your fault. This is the people's fault." Of course, if we were to go on and read, and we won't, but if we were to go on and read the rest of this chapter, we would notice how Joshua dealt with this sin, because he brought all the people into his tent as they passed by one by one until the Lord impressed Joshua and revealed to Joshua the one person for whom all of this had now happened. And he discovered that it was Achan. God made it known to him that it was Achan. And so he takes him, and of course he deals with him. And you can read all of that perhaps in your own reading later on today. But I want to preface what I want to talk about with you this morning with this statement, because I think this is very important for us to understand. And that is, there is no such thing as secret sin. There is no such thing as secret sin. Ultimately, we do not get by with the things that we do. Scripture says it very clearly: be sure your sins will find you out. There's this verse in the book of Hebrews that reminds us that all things are open and exposed. In fact, the King James uses the term naked. Everything is open and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Just a reminder to us that we never really get by with our sin. that we are always, everything we do is somehow at least made known to God. There's this story in the New Testament you may be familiar with. As the early church began exploding with growth, there was this couple who had given some money to the church. They were following kind of the lead of a man by the name of Barnabas, who before them had sold some property, and he gave the money to the church or to the apostles so that they could help people in need. And then this couple, their names were Ananias and Sapphira, decided that, you know, they would do the same thing, but yet they kept back part of it. Now, the sin, men and women, was not in keeping back part of it. If God were to judge people on that basis, probably most of us would find ourselves under God's judgment. But the sin was that they gave it, kept back part of it, but said they gave it all. And when Peter confronted them, Peter's point was, you have not lied to man. You have lied to God. Ultimately, all sin is sin against God. And we need to understand that. And we never really get by with our sin. There is no such thing as secret sin. And the fact of the matter is, other people feel the effectiveness of our sin. It's not just us. It really does affect our loved ones. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about Jonah for a totally different reason, of course. I was using Jonah as an example of going to Nineveh and warning the city and preaching against it and how it brought repentance upon the city. But there's another part of Jonah's story that I think needs to be acknowledged. And that's how when Jonah got on that ship that was headed toward Tarsus rather than to Nineveh as he had been instructed, everyone's life on that ship was affected by it. Everybody on that ship was affected by it. A storm came to get Jonah's attention, right? God was using that to get Jonah's attention, but also to get the attention of the people so that ultimately they would throw him over. And then God would swallow him up with a fish that he had prepared for Jonah. But my point is that everybody's life was in jeopardy because of Jonah's act of disobedience. And I would just remind you that there is such a thing as generational sin. God says that he visits the sins of the fathers down to the third and fourth generations. And many of us have seen that. We've experienced that. Some of you in your own family, you've experienced generational sin and results from generational sin. You've seen how it's passed down. Maybe it skipped a generation, but then it showed up in the next generation. So we never really know, do we, what our sin does and who it affects and who after us might be affected by it. You know, the good news is God also flips that. God also blesses people down to the third and fourth generations. I can't help believe that a lot of what we're experiencing today is just the blessing of faithfulness by people who live before us. And so God does both. So, you know, don't judge him just because he visits the sins of the fathers. He also brings blessings upon those into the third and fourth generations as well. We may very well be experiencing that today. There's this amazing verse that we read over in the book of Exodus, or actually the book of Genesis, I'm sorry, about Joseph. As you know, Joseph had a lot of difficulty, you know, sold by his brothers. I mean, it seemed like Joseph's life was one soap opera after another. You know, it seems like he gets things going in the right direction and then bam, you know, something happens. But there's this verse that says that God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. In other words, to provide for Joseph, God made Potiphar prosper. He was providing a way to take care of Joseph by giving blessings to Potiphar. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but you know, many times to get things to you, God has had to bless people in your life just so that he can get those things to you. And so sometimes rather than begrudging those who have done so well and been so successful, why not thank God for making that happen so that he could provide for you the way that he has. And so it really is, when you stop to think about it, I mean, it really is an amazing, and we really just don't know, do we, all the ways that God is working behind the scenes. But I just want you to realize that, men, your life has a direct effect upon your wife and your children. Ladies, your life and what you do has an effect on your children and your spouse. And I hope we understand that there is no such thing as secret sin. Can we agree on that? No such thing as secret sin. All right. I got two things today. I kind of got in the habit of that last week. So, you know, just a couple of things this morning. So we'll speed up a little bit. But here's what I want to talk about. The first thing I want you to notice kind of in this story is that they underestimated their opponent. They really did. I mean, they underestimated this little small city. And when you think about it on the surface, you might think, well, they had every right to. I mean, why take everybody for just a small amount of people? Why would we need the entire Israeli army to just take this small city? And so they underestimated their opponent. I think in a lot of ways, you know, we can look back here in the recent months and say the same thing about Russia. I mean, you know, as a modern example of a country that underestimated another country. You know, we'll just go over there and take Ukraine, won't be any issue, won't be any problem. And, you know, we're into that war now for well over 100 days because they underestimated their opponent. And where I want to take you with that is, don't ever underestimate your opponent in the spiritual life. Because let me tell you something, Satan is crafty. And Satan, scripture describes, as like a roaring lion who prowls and who looks. And he will find you, as he did David, in the wrong place at the right time. He will do that. I mean, he's constantly, so never underestimate him. I do think that victories have a way of making us vulnerable. You know, just kind of reaching that point where we think, nothing can take me. I mean, I am strong. I am faithful. I am devoted. I mean, nothing is going to bring me down. One of the verses I had you read this past week in our reading plan was 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And it's a very simple verse, and it just says, let us take heed, whoever thinks he stands, lest he falls. Just a reminder that when you think, you know, you have got it all together and nothing's going to happen to you, man, it just seems like Satan will slam you at that very moment. Let's turn over just back one book to the book of Deuteronomy. And if you're not familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, it's just kind of you'll read a lot of things in Deuteronomy that you read in, say, the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, because it's just really sort of Moses' way of recapping those years that Israel spent in the desert. And he just kind of recaps it with stories. But in chapter 9, starting in verse 3, he gives Israel a warning. And I want you to see this. It says, now therefore today, know today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you will drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord promised you. So this is God's promise that you're going to be successful. But watch this. Do not say in your heart that the Lord your God has thrust them out before you. It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of those nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So I don't know if that thought could have maybe entered into Joshua's mind. He doesn't indicate that, but I think we forget that a lot of times. You know, I was praying this morning before I came to church and just celebrating really what God is doing. It's just a really exciting time to be the pastor of Fellowship. I'm just kind of been celebrating it. And it's so easy to think that God is doing this for us. But I came to remember that God isn't doing this for us. God is doing this for himself. Amen. It's his church. As much as I would like at times to claim it, and there are a few times, Steve, that I don't want to claim it, you know. But as much as I would like to, I have to remember, he's not doing this for me. He's doing this for himself. He's building his kingdom for himself. And I think we have to remember that. I'm still just the same worm I was before I got saved. Amen. There's no difference. I'm still just that same person today. If it's not for the Spirit of God and the holiness and sanctification that God has brought, I'm still that same person I was. And I think we need to remember that. Victories have a way sometimes of making us vulnerable. I mean, remember Samson here? So my first sermon that I preached was on Samson. Remember, I'm 19 years old. Preaching my first sermon in front of the people I grew up with, and my pastor gave me from Sunday, Wednesday night to get ready. And so I told those people everything I know about Samson in about 10 minutes. Really, seriously. Now, and you say, why Samson? This was 1975. My hair looked like Samson. I know that's hard for you guys to think about, but it really did. It looked like Samson. So he was my hero, man. I love Samson. And the thing you have to remember about Samson is that, you know, he became, in his mind, too big to fail. You can't lay your head in the lap of sin and think it won't affect you, because it will. And Samson thought, I'll go out like I did before. I mean, no big deal. They cut off a few hairs. I'll go out like I did before. And really, the most powerful verse in the whole book of Judges is that Samson wist not that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. Sometimes we don't even realize how weak sin has made us to become. Disobedience is disobedience, regardless of the amount. I mean, when you think about it in the big picture, what's one garment and 200 shekels of silver? When you compare it to the mass wealth that was in the city of Jericho. And the answer to that is disobedience, no matter how large or how small the amount. It's still an act of disobedience, and God does not like disobedience. He requires faithfulness. He requires obedience. It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And so that's what I think we have to understand. It wasn't the amount. It was the heart that was disobedient in the instruction, the clear instruction that God had given. Maybe today we're losing some battles we shouldn't be losing, you know, just simply because we have not paid attention to the small details of God's instruction. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul said, that you may be able to stand against the activities of the devil. All right, so they underestimated their opponent. Let me give you a second one. They underestimated their orders. I mean, first of all, from where they received their orders. Now, I don't blame Joshua for sending spies to the little city of Ai. They'd sent spies to Jericho. I get that. But I do blame him for getting his orders from the spies and not getting his orders from God. I think we make a big mistake when we put our trust in men. Now, it's a fine line. I have to tell you, as someone who's had the privilege to, you know, lead a church for, will be 45 years in December, I have to tell you that, you know, our leadership, we get together and when we talk and we pray and, you know, we do all of those things so that when we bring things to the church that we can at least have had the discussion that this is what we believe to be God's will. And it sometimes can be very difficult, you know, to discern the difference between what you're wanting and hoping for and what God's vision and God's plan is for the church. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, you know you don't take that lightly. You understand the importance of whatever you recommend to the church, because what I've learned is that credibility matters. Your credibility matters. If people believe that they can trust your leadership, and so it's difficult sometimes. And so I don't blame Joshua at all for, you know, trying to figure out what is the best strategy. But I think he made a big mistake. And in chapter 8, verse 1, I think he realized that, because when all of this was said and done, what did they do? They sent the entire army to the little city of Ai. And I think that's what they should have done to begin with. I think that would have been God's will, because they've been in this together and they needed to stay in this together. In fact, remember early on in this series, one of the things we learned was that there were a couple tribes who received land on the other side of the Jordan. And the instruction was, you go with your brothers and you help them take the land. And when that's all done, you can come back and you can settle in the land that God has given to you. So it was required that they all go together. And church, I just want to remind you that we are better when we are together. Amen? When we're all manning the stations and we're all serving in the places where God has placed us to serve. We are always best when we do that. Now, here's my kind of bullet point. I want to wrap this up, try to land this plane, but here's what I want you to take home. Defeat is not a bad thing if it teaches us to look to God. Defeat is not a bad thing if it teaches us to look to God. I think sometimes we can learn a lot more from our failure than we can learn from our victories. And I think a lot of us have a lot of those to learn from, right? When I was in the commercial kitchen equipment business, we would do a restaurant like a Planet Hollywood or a Hard Rock Cafe. And because we did those literally all around the world, it was important for us to always have a meeting at the end of a project and do what we called a lessons learned meeting. Because basically you're doing the same thing just in a different city, and yeah, there'll be different dynamics to that, but for the most part, it's going to be the same. So, you know, what did we learn from that project? What did we do well? What did we do poorly? How can we improve on that as we move forward? And I think that's what we're talking about here. I think that's exactly what we're discussing, is learning from our defeats, learning, yes, from our victories. But for me personally, I've learned a lot more from what I did wrong than I've probably ever learned from what I might have done correctly. And so defeat can be a good thing. It's not a bad thing for God to humble us and to remind us that we are dependent upon Him, that we need Him. And God forbid that I should ever step out on my own and try to do something without God's help. I've learned this, that with God, no enemy's too great. And watch this, without God, any enemy is too great. I mean, it's true. When you've got God on your side, I mean, you can take on anything. But you sure don't want Him to be on the other side, because you can't win anything. Because you're not going to win against God. You're never going to win against God. I was thinking about that the other day. You know, a guy who's out of God's will, and he was running from a bear, and he said, "Lord, I know you can't help me, but please don't help that bear." So some of us can identify with that. Let me, as I said, start trying to wrap this up, because no failure is final. You don't have to accept failure, and you don't have to end there. Here's what I want to show you about this story. Yeah, it was a heavy price for Israel, and it was a great price for Achan and his family to pay. Somebody said that, you know, he hid it under his tent, but it manifested itself in a hill of dirt that was over 36 bodies. No failure has to be final. I don't have to settle for defeat. I don't have to settle for failure. Here to me is the story that didn't get recorded. This is the way it could have ended. Had Achan gone to Joshua and said, "Joshua, I've messed up, man. I have failed. I mean, God said not to do this, and I did it. When we were taking Jericho, I saw this garment. I wanted it. I saw these shekels. I wanted them. I took them. I'm the guilty one, Joshua. I did it. Now, Joshua, make a sacrifice. Plead with God. Beg for his forgiveness. I know that didn't happen, but if that had happened, I think we'd be reading a different story. I really do. I don't think it had to turn out this way. I believe the faithfulness of God that spared Rahab would have spared Joshua, and he would have spared Achan. I really do. Because that, men and women, that's the story that needs to be told. And that's where we are today in our lives. 1 John 1 and 9 is one of the greatest verses in all the New Testament. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's written to believers, okay? That's written to those who, according to 1 John, have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to know that they have the gift of eternal life. So it's written to believers. And it's really interesting because when you look at that word confess, you break that word down. In its literal form, the word means face to face. It means agreement. One thing I know about God, you don't have to tell him what you did. You don't. You don't have to tell God what you did. But sometimes we have to agree with God about what we did. The severity of it. We live in a culture where sin is now undefined. I mean, we excuse it. It's not that big a deal. It's no longer considered to be sin. And so sometimes we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to remind us, yeah, that's an act of disobedience. You are not in my will. You are not following my instruction. And sometimes we just have to fall on our knees before God and say, you're right. You're right. Please forgive me. I confess, I agree with you. This is sin. Would you please remove that from my life so our fellowship can be restored? I was talking about this the other day with a gentleman, and I think where we really misunderstand a lot of times is that sin affects our fellowship, not our relationship, okay? Please understand that sin will not change your relationship with God. Once you become a believer, a follower, you become what Scripture refers to as a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. And nothing can change that. God will not disown you because of your sin, no more than you would disown a child because of some act of disobedience. But sin will affect your fellowship. Things won't be right between you and God until you acknowledge your sin, till you agree with God, till you confess your sin. And that's all he's asking. That's all he's asking is that we would agree with him and acknowledge it before him. And the most amazing thing happens. Our fellowship with God is restored. And man, isn't it great to be in fellowship with God? Huh? Don't you want to know that when you are talking to him, he's listening, he's tuned in? Yeah, sure you do. I don't want to have to spend a lot of time getting things worked out so that I can have that kind of fellowship. And that's all done. I really believe that's the story of Achan that's not been told. And I think that can be repeated every day in our life. If we would just acknowledge it, if we would just own it. But as I said, we're living in a culture that can't define it. We don't know what it is anymore. Sin, simply by definition, harmartia, means to miss the mark, to come up short. And we've all done that. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father, what a great story today. I know there's a lot of questions that stories like this raise in our minds. I know there are parts about it, God, that we'll never be able to understand because we really don't comprehend the holiness and sovereignty of God. Our world is so limited to, you know, what we experience and what we know. But Father, I pray that we could understand today that you require obedience and faithfulness, and that's difficult for us. But God, if we could just acknowledge it, if we're just willing to humble ourselves before you and admit it, then we can receive the forgiveness. And so, Father, maybe there's people in this room today that's trying to hide something. And Father, today you're exposing that. You have time and time again convicted us. I pray today that before God it does have its generational effect, that you would lead us to that point of total surrender, because that's where the peace comes. We realize, Father, we can't coexist with disobedience. And so to experience the joy that you have for us in this life that you've given us, God, we have to acknowledge it, come clean, confess it. So today, in my own life, Father, I pray that you help me to be totally surrendered, quit categorizing sin and quit excusing it, and just own it, because it's in owning it that we can receive not only the forgiveness, but the freedom from it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.